So thinking about Christmas and the whole Christmas season, I started thinking about the difference between how I see Christmas now as a saved adult and how I saw it as a child. And, you know, before I was saved and experiencing Christmas, there were a number of things that stood out to me. I would say probably, you know, first, I would think about the gifts. You know, when are we going to open the presents? And what am I going to get? Look at all the gifts underneath the tree. I was sports obsessed as a child. So getting a new basketball or a new football or a new baseball glove, you know, that's what I was looking for. That was at the top of my wish list. But sometimes I was disappointed. I didn't always get what I wanted or what I needed or what I thought I needed. And I remember distinctly as a child, we would go to my grandmother Billadue's house, and I didn't bring the gifts that I had gotten that morning from my parents with me. So I was just waiting to see what my grandmother would give me. While I was waiting, I was looking out on the she had a big, huge living room, and I was looking out at all the kids playing with their toys, and they had things like electronic football and Hot Wheels cars and Rock'em Sock'em robots and train sets. I mean, really, really exciting stuff. They were looked like they were having a blast. And this stands out in my mind because what my grandmother gave to me, I was hoping was going to be something exciting, and she gave me an Italian coin. And I was sitting there with this coin going, what am I supposed to do with this? And then, you know, the next year, something very similar happened. But I think I kind of hit rock bottom with that. All the kids are playing with their toys. I'm at my grandmother's. She gives me a shoehorn. I mean, I tell you, the look on my face, you know, I was just, I hit rock bottom. I was so disappointed. But, you know, with our great God and the gift that he gave, we can never, ever be disappointed. God is the ultimate giver. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God's gift of his son is inexpressible. Just no way to describe it. Chapter 9 and verse 15, God said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Talks about giving in this chapter, and I thank God for the way that the saints give in this local assembly. But all our giving is as nothing compared to what God gave in his son. And think about the Lord voluntarily laying down his life out of love for us. And because of that, I have a forever relationship with the Savior. Can I be any safer? Can I be any more secure? Look at Romans chapter 6. And Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another thing that stood out for me when I was a child was the food. That was pretty spectacular. I grew up with Polish and Italian tradition. The Polish food would be like kołumpki's and pierogies and kielbasa, and I just love that stuff. And we didn't get it all year long, so it was just at Christmas time. On the Italian side of the family, we would get lasagna. And again, didn't get that all year long, so it was so special to get it at Christmas time. When God gave his only begotten Son, he was delivering food for the soul, food that satisfies forever. Go to John 6. And verses 48 to 58, I'm going to read those. And Jesus said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So believing is likened to eating and drinking. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we take him in. He becomes part of us. So presents were one thing as a child for me to see at Christmas time, food another. But the thing that could really grab your attention was the lights. Think about this. The presents didn't come until Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. Same with the food. But the lights were for the whole season. And some people would decorate the inside and outside of their houses with lights right after Thanksgiving Day. So you'd be running from Thanksgiving Day into January sometime, first week of January. Some people would leave the lights on even longer. And you know, it was done on such a grand scale. It was so elaborate. You know, you just drive in the neighborhood and see all these lights. So it was really neat. I remember as a child, they used to have the lighting up of the lights in Hartford downtown. It would be on Channel 3. And wow, lights went on. So it was so dynamic and so exciting for people to see. They drew a big crowd for that. And sure, decorating the tree with ornaments was nice to look at, but it hardly compared to the effect you got once you added the final touch by plugging in the string of lights and putting the lights on the tree. That's when the tree would look simply magnificent. Have you thought about the fact that when God sent his Son into a sin-filled world, he was sending light into darkness, light that the world desperately needed? Go to John 1. Talking about John the Baptist. There was a man, starting in verse 6. Well, we actually, you know what? Let's go back a little further where it's talking about the Lord. And verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Turn to John 8. And we'll go down to verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Excuse me, I gotta get some water. The light of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to 1 John and verse 5. The Bible tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Human beings are just the opposite. We're steeped in darkness. We're enveloped in darkness. We have a love affair with darkness. I took the time to look up darkness in the dictionary. I used a Merriam-Webster. And not all the meanings of darkness would apply to our condition of darkness, the condition that we were in prior to being saved. But some certainly did apply, and others you could make a good case for. So I wrote down some of these meanings. Merriam-Webster said darkness is, quote, the quality or state of being dark, such as the total or near total absence of light. So we have to go with the second, first part of that, the total absence of light. We were totally without light apart from Christ. We didn't even have a speck. There is no good in us. We were separated from God. Take God out of good and you're left with zero. So we had no light whatsoever. Another meaning that they had was a gloomy or depressed state or tone. That's what they called darkness. Now, I personally was not suicidal or clinically depressed before the light of the gospel changed my life, but I certainly didn't have real joy, the joy that comes from knowing the Lord. And many believers have confessed that before knowing Christ as their Savior, they were gloomy and depressed. Others tell of how they knew something was missing, but they couldn't quite put a finger on it. So searching, there was a lot of searching that ensued, but nothing satisfied until they received the one who could lighten the darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another meaning for darkness in the Merriam-Webster dictionary was evil. Well, there's no disagreement there. That's very clear from God's word. Let's go to John 3. John 3 and verses 19 through 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness. There's the love affair with darkness, rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Look at Proverbs 4 and verse 19. Proverbs 4 and verse 19. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. A fourth meaning was a lack of knowledge or enlightenment. Go to Ephesians 4. And I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Go to Matthew 6. Go down to verse 22. And the Lord said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Before I was saved, I was lost, I was in the dark, I had no light, I did not know God, I did not understand God, I had no connection to God. Look at it, 2 Corinthians 4. Starting in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When Christ came into the world, God brought light to the people that were in darkness. When I received Christ as my personal Savior, God delivered me from darkness. Let those Christmas lights speak to your heart this holiday season. When you look at the lights, let them remind you not only that Christ is the light of the world, but that through that light, the Lord Jesus Christ, God dynamically transformed you. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. And verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So I want you to think of yourself as a Christmas tree for a moment. You are special. You're a special symbol with a job to do, an assignment. Put the light on display. Drape yourself with the lights. You're a tree. You're in a stand. So stand and withstand. Shine for all to see. It's a magnificent display that God has done. That's God's plan for us. Well, it's not just for a couple of special days. It's not just for a season. It's ongoing until we go to be with the Lord, either by rapture or by death. Will you be a faithful tree? Turn to Philippians in chapter 2. We'll start in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. God's going to do it in us, but we have an assignment that we have to carry out. And a final thought. Don't be a sleepwalking believer. Don't play with darkness. Stay in the light. When you think of darkness, think of danger. I always remember this program, Lost in Space, when I was a kid, and they had a robot would go, danger, danger. I don't know if any of you guys remember that. Danger, danger. God loves me. He wants the best for me. His love protects. Stay in the light. Don't be stubborn. Don't be thick-headed. I go downstairs to work out in my house in the basement. So, you know, there's lights downstairs. And I usually close the door after I leave upstairs. So if I turn all those lights downstairs, and I'm going to come upstairs, it's totally dark. I can't see anything. So in my stupidity, what I did, I tried to feel my way through after I shut out the lights. I tried to feel my way through the basement and try to walk up the stairs without the light. You know these big supporting poles that you have, or I don't know what you call them, beams or whatever, that's holding up the the first floor. I walked right into it. Bam! Bloody forehead. All because I didn't have the lights on. How stupid. And that's what happens to us. We get in trouble. We're in danger when we don't stay plugged in to the Lord, when we don't have our lights on. And sometimes you can get away with it. You know, I could try and shut off all those lights downstairs and then say, oh, I'm going to try and I've done it, walk up the stairs, and I make it. I get there. I don't get hurt. But it's dangerous. And a bloody forehead is always around the corner. I've got to keep that in mind when I think about God and my relationship to him. Stay in the light. Let's end in Romans 13. Romans 13. I'm going to start in verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof.
Thank you for that, Joe. Brother Joe talked about the necessity to be, for the believers, to be lights, to put on those lights, to be light of the world, which is displaying the Lord Jesus Christ. And God impressed upon my heart during the course of the week in preparing for this that not only do we need to be lights, but we need to be servants. And, you know, when I'm doing this, by the way, when I'm doing this, you know, you've heard the old thing about, you know, pointing your finger at somebody, but there's three pointing back at you. So this I apply to myself, and then you'll have to take God's word and apply it to your own hearts also as well. But I always put a title, some of the folks that guys know that we meet for Bible studies, that I put a title on everything, and this is servants, willing or unwitting. Are we servants that are willing, we've made our decision to do it, or we do it without being aware? Are we unintentional servants? And we hear a lot today about the word identification, how one identifies. And what came to my mind is two things. One is, you know, a person and their sense of identity with someone or to someone. I have grandchildren, one of which loves Spider-Man. And so he identifies sometimes as Spider-Man. That's his identification. We also talk about identification as a means to prove one's identity. We saw, heard a lot about that in the last election, about whether I need an identification card, a license, or a passport or something. In the political realm, you know, there was much debate, as I said, about the necessity to have some form of proof to identify yourself before you could cast your ballot. In the human realm, we debate the rights of people to identify themselves based on personal perceptions, emotions, you know, appearance, etc. In today's society, there are just a myriad of ways that one identifies themselves. Materially, one identifies themselves as maybe upper class, middle class, wealthy, poor. Spiritually, you know, based on your religious or moral or philosophical convictions, you identify some way. Politically, based on your party affiliation or convictions. Racially, we identify as white, black, Latino, Native American. And then also, big one, gender these days. Am I male? Am I female? Am I non-binary? Do I not have, are there more than one or two choices? So what about identity in the spiritual realm? You know, there are two types of servants in the spiritual realm. And let's turn to Romans 6, if we can. So we read in verses 16 through 18, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Each believer is a servant of righteousness. Once, before you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and I hope all of you have, you were servants of sin. But thanks be to God, you're now servants of rightness. And I'd like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is what drew my attention to the word servant. You know, when we think of Peter and Paul, James and John, you know, maybe our first thought goes to, well, they're apostles, of course. But look how Peter refers to himself. He said, Simon Peter, in verse 1, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter, first and foremost, identified himself as a servant. And so as Joe looked up the definition of a servant, I looked up some of these Greek words, and it's the word doulos is the one that it seems to be most prevalent in God's word. It's from the word deo, which means to bind, and think of a slave. And it was originally the lowest form, that word was the lowest form of servitude. If you ranked all the words, Greek words, doulos was the lowest form of servitude. And it's someone who belongs to another, one who gives himself up to the will of another, a bond slave, without any ownership rights of their own. But the believer, ironically, while referring to themselves, or could refer to themselves as a bond slave, a slave, it's a word that's thought of with the highest dignity. It's not an awful word. And it's what the believers refer to themselves living under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so I asked myself, how do you see yourselves? Are you a servant living under the authority of another? Have you made that determination willingly? And I thought of 1 Corinthians 16 and or 6, verses 19 and 20. And it says, for you are bought with a price. You're not your own. You can't do what you want to do. You can't think, say what you want to do. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And I think of that in terms of economic terms also, that you're bought with a price, because the value of an object is based on the price paid. And there's no higher price than our Savior and what he gave at the cross. So we're bought with a price. And I thought, well, if God uses that word servant, it must be important. So I wonder how many other saints God referred to as servants. So I did a little search. And, I won't go through all of them, but again, as I said, Peter identified as a servant. And I said, do I give myself up to the will of another in all things, in some things? Maybe you've heard of, I heard it years ago, Jeannie and I were both involved in Campus Crusade for Christ when we first got saved. That's the ministry we got saved under. They would use an example of a believer, an individual, and liken it to the rooms in a house. And does Christ have free reign and free access to every room in your house? You might give him free access, free room in the kitchen, the bedroom, but does he have free reign, free access to the family room, where the things you watch, or or the basement? So does he have free reign everywhere? So another person who referred to themselves as a servant is James. In James 1, and for the sake of time, I won't go heavy turn there, but James refers to himself as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you notice that James refers to himself as a servant. He could have very well, as Paul referred to him in Galatians 1:19, referred to himself as the brother of the Lord. But in humility, he referred to himself as a servant. And then I'm going to read to you something from that as I was doing this in Romans 1:1. Paul refers to himself. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And the author of this comment said he glorified in the title. Consider what it meant for Paul that he became and lived a servant of Jesus Christ. It meant to him loss of worldly prospects. In Philippians 3:8, he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. It meant to him bodily sacrifice. In Galatians 6:17, I bear about with me in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It meant to him, a man of high mental endowments, a man of unblemished character, a life spent largely in prison, in bonds. It meant to him, and he knew it well, a life that would end in death, in sacrifice. But he said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. We may be called upon to suffer, not maybe as he did, but Paul counted the costs. And we also read, I'll just go over a couple of, in Philippians 1, Paul talks about Timothy being a servant. In Jude, also the brother of the Lord Jesus, he referred to himself as a servant. And then in Luke 1:38, this surprised me, Mary, the mother of Jesus, she referred to herself as, to the angel, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. That's the feminine of that verb, doulos, and it also means a bondslave, a servant of the Lord. So there were a lot of folks that referred to themselves as servants. There were others that God referred to them as servants. Job, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? In Numbers, God refers to Moses as his servant. In several places, Samuel and in Psalm 89, God refers to David as a servant. In Isaiah, he refers to Isaiah as a servant. And Joshua referred to himself in verse 15, chapter 24, verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will have you turn to Matthew, verse 12. Because as we consider, as I considered, servants, I want to consider the greatest servant. And in verse 12, verses 18 through 21, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Our greatest servant, the Lord Jesus, who came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. And then in John chapter 12, and in verse 27, we read, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour, a servant to do the Father's will. You know, I said, well, why would anyone, you know, who living in the first century, particularly the apostles, that list of people that I went over, why would anyone want to identify themselves as a slave? What was the first century like? And you know, I looked up a little bit about Roman slavery. Roman slavery, unlike today, or the slavery in the American history in the past, was not based on race. You know, slaves were foreigners. They might have been prisoners of war, sailors in battle with Rome's enemies or whatever, that were sold into slavery to Rome. And in Roman slavery, if parents were in trouble economically, maybe, or destitute, they could even sell their own children into slavery for money. So that was a common practice under Roman slavery. And like the slaves were also the property of others. They could be sold. They could be rented at any time. Their lives were harsh. They were often whipped, branded, and their owners could kill them at any time without any punishment. And they were essential labor. They were domestics, slaves in households. There were slaves that worked on Build Back Better in Rome, if you will. They worked on buildings, aqueducts. They were, you know, all the infrastructure projects. And so, in light of all of that, you know, why would or how could they identify as slaves or servants? And I thought, these believers and us too, we look back. We can look back to the cross and remember that we are sustained by a loving Savior, a loving Christ. And we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. But I'd like to look at, you know, Romans 5, 6 through 8. Verses I think we're familiar with. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A loving Christ. And then in John 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. So have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. I can't imagine, as the Father hath loved me, so has Christ loved me. What amazing love! And then not only Christ, a loving Christ, but the power of God to set one free. We know Romans 8:36, for if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free. Indeed, we were once servants, slaves to sin. The Jews were servants to sin, to the law, to superstition, but we are not. We're not in bondage to those things. Christ has set us free. And he was as we saw in some of these verses, he was a selfless master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to read John 6:38. We can go there. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I'm going to submit myself totally to the will of another. I'm a servant. And so I also looked up and I was wondering, well, we serve a loving Christ, a powerful Christ, a selfless Christ. What are some of the things his eye wills? What did he say he will do? In John 14:18, I will, and by the way, this is in no means in order of importance, implied or otherwise. And I'm only going to read seven of them, but as I look through them, I made a list of 30. And thereby, no means, there's probably a lot more. But John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless. Matthew 11:28, I will give you rest. John 14:14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. John 14:3, I will come again. John 6:37, I will in no wise cast thee out. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. They possess the love of Christ and the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. So I ask myself, you know, would I serve? Do I serve Christ willingly? How do I identify myself? Do I identify myself as a believer? Yeah, sure. How about a believing believer? I think so, most of the time. How about a slave? Not so much. You know, my old nature kind of repulses at thinking of myself as a slave, a servant to somebody else. But that's exactly what I need to be, God's servant, God's slave. And not only did they look back to the cross, but they look forward to the crown of glory that awaited them, because they didn't care what the world did, what the world thought of them, and neither should we. They considered themselves strangers and pilgrims in search of a city whose builder and maker was God, Hebrews 11. And, you know, I think of this country, and we see it, where it's heading and where it's going. I don't know that it will recover, but, you know, I have to look at that, what's happening here in that way, that this is not my home. I love this country. I guess I've been kind of a patriot, but I love this country. I hate seeing where it's going, but then I have to realize this world is not my home. I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I don't set my affections, or I try not to, on the things of the earth, but on things above. So, I just, in closing, I ask myself, am I a willing, because I am a servant. When I got saved, I was not a servant of sin, but a servant of righteousness. Am I a willing or unwitting service? Unwitting being not done on purpose, not purposely, unintentionally. Am I that kind of slave? Do I not? I'm just going about my business and not giving my will over totally. Peter, James, John, Paul, and those lists of others that were what they professed. Scripture bears it out. The world bears it out. And I ask myself, and I ask you, could the same be said of us? Could the world look at us? Could it look at me and say, ah, a servant of Jesus Christ? We hear a lot, and I just want, I'll close in reading one thing, or let me do something else first. You know, we say, well, it's a hard thing to do, to be a servant. And I think it requires something that we hear from our pastor a lot. There are some what he calls building blocks. He used to refer to those walls as building blocks. You build one on top of another. We need to practice it. And so some of the building blocks, and there are probably more that we need to practice if we want to be willing servants, considering that loving Savior from Hebrews 12:3, consider him who bore such contradiction of sinners, lest you faint. Consider him. One we hear a lot, reckoning. Romans 6:11, reckon yourself dead, as pastor says. What effect does the world have on a dead man, a dead woman, dead boy or girl? Nothing. Abiding in Christ. John 15, 4 and 5. And I thought of Philippians 4:13. Without me, you can do nothing, but with me, you can do everything. Trusting, believing. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. And Hebrews 11:6, that chapter of faith. Acknowledging in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And then the 1 Thessalonians trio, 16, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and thanking him. You know, it's the human nature. You can't, it's impossible, at least I think, maybe, it's impossible to be really, truly thankful in your heart and at the same time be grumpy and be unthankful. You can't do it. So if we're always thankful, then we can't be grumpy. But let me just read something that I read from Hudson Taylor. I just, shortly after he was saved, and I don't remember whether it was the age of 15 or 17, this is what he said. Well do I remember, as in unreserved consecration, I put myself, my life, my friends, my all upon the altar, the deep solemnity that came over my soul with the assurance that my offering was accepted. The presence of God became unutterably real and blessed, and I well remember stretching myself on the ground and lying there before him with unspeakable awe and unspeakable joy. For what service I was accepted, I knew not, but a deep consciousness that I was not my own took possession of me, which has never since been effaced or erased or removed. And that's what I want for me. As Joshua said, I don't know about you, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so that's where I want to be headed. So if you have any prayer requests, pray that I would continue on my journey being a willing servant.